And thank you all for allowing us to come this weekend. What an honor it is. I was just sharing with Pat. I wanted him to meet me. We had a passion for youth ministry. Long story short, God allowed that acquaintance to become a friendship. And Scott and another young man that y'all know, I believe, whose name is Justin Hutz, and I were involved in starting a camp in northern Indiana. And we'll share a little bit more about that with you as we go on. Before we get into God's Word, I do want to do a commercial. And that way, at least I got the commercial out of the way before we do anything else. I am the director of Southeast Church Extension, which is a ministry to help churches become church planting churches and become ministry training churches. Internships and training young people for ministry has been a passion for Cheryl and me. Out there somewhere in the world are 14 young men who served internships with us, many of them living in our home. 5 years ago, we started Southeast Church Extension. We asked the church, a church that we had planted in Indiana, to release us. And we moved to East Tennessee, to the most beautiful place in the country. And that's a headquarters for Southeast Church Extension. We do church planting and church health ministry in Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, the Appalachian areas of Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee. And I believe we're fixing to add Florida here pretty soon. We're not totally sure about that, but it's a great ministry, and we're excited. One of the things that we do is invite people in ministry to come to East Tennessee for a retreat. We have a table out in the foyer that has prayer cards and information about Southeast Church Extension and cards that look like this. The J.F. Biddle Ministry Center is a condo that Cheryl and I have. There's three bedrooms, sleeps seven people, eight if you squeeze. There's a little kitchenette. It's a beautiful place. We are 21 miles from Gatlinburg, Tennessee. That's where we live. And we would invite you to come and stay there. Now, you say, well, we're not in ministry. What we do is we allow people who are in ministry to come for three nights at no cost. We're 35 minutes from Dollywood, and it's a great place to live. We're 15 minutes from some of the best whitewater rafting east of the Mississippi, or you can just sit and do nothing. But if you aren't in the ministry, we invite you to come as well. Come, stay at the ministry center, make a donation to Southeast Church Extension, and then you become a part of church planting and church ministry training in the Southeast. We would love for you to do that. There's information on the back of the card about accessing our website. On that website are pictures and an availability calendar. You can see when it's reserved. If you want to come to Tennessee, we would love for y'all to do that. It's a great place to visit. It's even a greater place to live. I used to live, I wasn't sure if it's appropriate to use this word here in the pulpit, but I'm gonna. Cheryl and I, for 19 years, lived in Michigan. And I've always said, Michigan is a great place to be from. You know. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. We're not going to read the entire passage, but I do want to start out with a little bit of an introduction. So in honor of God's Word, would you stand with me, please? We're going to read a couple verses from the beginning of Acts chapter 28. If you know this portion of Scripture, Paul and his buddies and some people who weren't his buddies were on a ship and had been shipwrecked in what we know as the Mediterranean Sea. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts 28 is what happened next. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. Your translation might say Melita. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. That's as far as we're going to read right now. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time, and we thank you for the Word of God. Pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged and challenged from it today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned earlier that Scott and Justin and I were involved in starting a camp in northern Indiana back in, what was it, Scott, 2008? And we planned for 2 years. It was a lot of work, and we got campers to come and volunteers to come, and we bought food, and we went to a campsite in a state park, and we immediately noticed that the cabins looked a little rough. And we'd been there before. We had seen them, and we thought they're really rustic, but we were there in the winter, and now we're in the summer. And we get into these cabins, and we immediately discovered something. Bats. These cabins were on a riverside, beautiful setting. Rivers create mosquitoes. Bats love mosquitoes. And the buildings that we were in were in disrepair enough that the bats loved to live there, and it was awful. So we did our first night of camp, which was staff night. We thought, okay, we can do this. And until Cheryl was, by the way, this is my wife, Cheryl. Raise your hand. Okay, she's a part of this. Cheryl went to bed. We were doing staff meetings or something. I don't remember what it was. But when I got back to the cabin, Cheryl's sitting up in bed with a flashlight like this. Just like that. Because when she had gone to bed, a mouse ran across her feet on the bed. And so she's not liking mice, and so she's with a flashlight just like this. She said, I'm not sleeping in here. So we found another place for her, and the mice were the least of the problems. We discovered that night the bats were horrific. And so we put up with it for one night, Monday night, and it was awful. And so Tuesday night, Justin and Scott and I decided that I would sleep in the dining hall. The girls' cabins were worse than the boys' cabins. And so during the night, you would hear the girls screaming, you know, and that wasn't good. And so we decided I would sleep in the dining hall, and if it was okay in the dining hall, then we would make that like a dorm for the girls. And so that's what we did. I went to the dining hall, threw my sleeping bag out on one of the tables, cut off the lights, and immediately bats started swooping down at me. At that point, I knew this was a place I didn't want to be. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? Maybe in a dentist chair or an IRS office or a divorce court, or a funeral home. I'm so sorry for those of you who have lost a dear friend last night, but she's worshiping at the feet of Jesus this morning. Maybe you've found yourself on the outside looking in. Maybe it's a place that's out of your element, maybe by your own choice, or maybe not. Maybe you've prayed for years about a need, and God hasn't answered it the way you wanted him to answer it, or in any way. Or maybe it's just a real crisis that happened yesterday. How do we respond in those times? What do we do? How do we go on? You know, sometimes I wish things weren't the way they are now, finding myself often in places and a time I don't want to be. I'm an old guy now. But we can't go back. The bell has been rung. So whether it's a rotten personal circumstance or just the general nature of the times in which you live, how do we deal with it? Is it possible to find a place where there is a consistency, where there is an answer that will help us maintain no matter the circumstances? And the answer to that question is yes. For many, many years, I lived away from the mountains. I love the mountains. By the way, that picture that y'all see up there, Cheryl and I just took that. That's a screenshot from dash cam in our car. That's a new road that was just finished in November called the Foothills Parkway. It's just east of Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and it's an amazing place. I love the mountains. But sometimes, even in the mountains, it's been a little rough, hadn't it, Cheryl? If God is going to use us and greatly use us, we have to be willing to obey him, even if life today stinks. Got to obey God. We find ourselves in situations that we don't want. Paul always wanted to go to Rome, if my understanding of the book of Acts is correct. He had that burden, and he knew that God was going to get him there. Because in Acts 23:11, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness of me in Rome." So Paul knew he was going to get to Rome. He just had no idea that it would be as a prisoner on a grain ship, shipwrecked, and then ultimately snake bit. By the way, I am like a little girl with snakes. I hate snakes. See, what day is today? Sunday. Wednesday night at our little church in Newport, Tennessee, we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting down in a little area in the back. And as I was walking down the driveway, there was a snake skin about this long right up next to the building. Well, at least it wasn't the real snake. But I'm always wondering, when I see a snake skin, where's the rest of it? Paul had no idea what was going to be happening. If we were able to review in the book of Acts, we would discover that in chapter 21, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and he gave a great defense, which revealed that he was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, had special rights. And so he was moved forward. In chapter 23, he was the target of a murder plot and moved again. He was taken and put in protective custody from Jerusalem to Caesarea in chapter 23. In chapter 4, he made another great defense of the faith and then was tempted with bribery, falsely accused again, and exercises his right as a Roman citizen to appeal before Caesar. So he was sent to Rome on a grain ship, which, after disregarding Paul's advice, zigged when they should have zagged and ended up shipwrecked. But Paul and almost 300 other people on that boat were saved alive, run aground on an island named Melita. One thing's for certain, this is not where Paul wanted to be. He wanted to go to Rome. He had even disregarded advice of friends. He believed God wanted him to be in Rome. But this text, Acts 28, is a time in Paul's life where he was used by God in amazing ways. One of the most amazing records of how God used Paul is recorded in Acts chapter 28. God must have done uncountable great things with Paul. Many of them are not recorded in the Bible. Why is this one recorded? I don't know. But it's a great story. I do know this. There is an amazing life lesson for us here. You really only have two options when you're confronted with difficulty. Obey God and do things his way, or stand in opposition to God's plan. It's the only two decisions we have. We can either obey God or we can stand in opposition to God. There's nothing else to do. And if God is going to use us, if he's going to use us greatly, we have to be willing to obey him, even when we find ourselves in situations we don't want. We saw a guy last night in downtown in a situation I'm pretty sure he didn't want to be. He was driving an $80,000 Corvette. I'm a car guy. I love cars. This guy's got this beautiful Corvette, and he got pulled over by a cop on a bike. Of all the ways to get pulled off the side of the road, I'm sure he didn't want to be there. But what are we going to do when we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be? Well, I believe we need to have made that decision before. Before we ever get to that place, we have to have made that decision. In fact, allowing us to be where we don't want to be may be God's way of getting us really where he really wants us. Let's face it, we're all on a spiritual journey of some sort, and we can evaluate where we are. So what we want to do for the rest of our time this morning is talk about two principles of going forward with God that we can all use, even in a even if we find ourselves in a situation that we don't want to be. And the first one is this. Clicker. I'm not used to this, Scott. I live in Tennessee. We just point, okay? Awful circumstances can lead to amazing ministry. You believe that? Awful circumstances can lead to amazing ministry. Paul used his circumstances here to serve God. Notice, first of all, he was shipwrecked and saved. Malta or Melita was a municipality granted status by Rome. They had their own governor. They were known for prosperity and architecture. They even had their own language, which is why they are referred to, in my translation, I'm carrying the New King James, they're referred to as natives. The Old King James calls them barbarians. I love that. But it's not a negative thing like we would think. It's just a term that means people who speak another language. It's very simple. People who speak another language. And Paul apparently wasn't bothered by that difference. Maybe he knew the language. Somebody must have, because they were able to communicate. But what he did was he showed a servant's attitude, and he received God's protection. Remember, this man just floated in out of the water from a shipwreck, and he found himself able to serve. Remember that promise. Paul, for if you've testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness in Rome. Not only was he shipwrecked and saved, he was snake bitten and spared, which again is just amazing to me. He could have gotten mad at God, spent his whole time whining, which is probably what I would have done. I'm so scared of snakes. When we lived in Michigan and we didn't really have a lot of poisonous snakes up there, that don't make no difference to me. I'm still scared of them. They're evil. And the boys in our church, I pastored a little country church. The boys in the church knew that I was afraid of snakes. They would go out into the field behind the church and find snakes and bring them up and chase me with them. It's awful. I hope something came around. No, not really. They're good boys. Humanly speaking, he had every right to be mad at God, but he didn't, because he knew that serving Jesus would further God's program. So he just shook off the snake. Get out of here. Just shook it off. And again, God demonstrated that he was in control. He didn't get sick. Now the natives, you know, look what happened. They saw the creature hanging from his hand. This is verse 4. They said to another, no doubt this man's a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice is not allowed to live. But he shook it off, shook that creature right off his hand and suffered no harm. And so they were expecting him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time, saw no harm to him, they changed their minds. They said he was a god. No. One of the greatest hindrances to Christianity today, listen closely, are Christians who won't serve Christ. We live in a county in East Tennessee that only has 35,000 people. So think about the population of just the city of Delaware proper, not the surrounding, but just Delaware, a little more than that, but not much. 35,000 people. In our county, there's between 150 and 200 churches, depending on who you're listening to. There's 100 Baptist churches in our county, and most of them are sick. And the reason they're sick is because people aren't serving. When we don't serve, we rob ourselves of the joy of knowing who God is and serving Him. God needed, for some reason, and the text doesn't tell us what it is, but for some reason, God needed those men on that island. For, and we can read in the text, it was through their ministry that people would hear about the great healer. In fact, God gave them a great opportunity. Not only were they shipwrecked and saved and snake bitten and spared, there was sickness that was healed. Look at verse 7 in the text. Now, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. When this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Great opportunity for ministry in the throes of rottenness. God needed those men there because it was through them that these islanders would provide the necessary things God needed for them to move on. Awful circumstances can lead to amazing ministry. Secondly, not only can awful circumstances lead to amazing ministry, but God prevails during times of human weakness. Maybe you know that. The weaker we are, y'all going to Africa, if God allows, you're going to have to be weak. Because the weaker you are, the stronger God can be. It don't sound right to us, does it? We got to be stronger. And humanly speaking, I reckon that's probably true. But the weaker I am, the stronger God reveals himself. Paul did nothing, not a single thing, to get to Italy. He would have drowned in the sea. But God spared him. Think about this, too. Having gone through all of that, how weak they must have been physically, just wore out, we'd say, in Tennessee. Just wore out. They've been on a shipwreck, and he's been snake bit, but God revealed himself as an amazing God. First of all, verses 10 and 11, they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary, and after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. The physical need was met. God was waiting for them. They needed to crash on that island because that's where God was waiting to provide for the next step. He provided for their physical needs. He provided for their transportation needs. But there was something more. There was an emotional need. Look at verse 12. In landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. God provided an encouragement for these men. Now, when we look at this text, what do Syracuse and Rhegium and Puteoli all have in common? You know what it is? They're all in Italy. God had already prepared the way for this. They didn't know what route they were going to go, but God was already there waiting for them with people, and he fulfilled his promise. Paul, you're going to get to Rome. And so in verse 16, we see when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. You can never take one step that is a surprise to God Whether it happened 10 years ago or last night, there is not one step that happens in your life that is not a surprise, or that is a surprise to God. Isn't that wonderful? To figure out that God prepares everything for us that we need. Isn't it great to know that all you have to do is let God work His way, and you will have the joy of finding other Christians. Scott, who would have thunk it 10 years ago that you and I would be in Delaware, Ohio? I never heard of Delaware, Ohio before. And there's even Christians here. What a blessing that is. In times of our greatest human inability, God gives us an awesome gift. He has a plan, and He has His people waiting to help. Around us are people who are shipwrecked and in need of rescue. And whether it's because of personal choice or action of others, no explainable reason, they found themselves where they don't want to be. God may be allowing you to go through one of those experiences right now. I want you to know that through that, He can do something even greater. On June 22nd, 2015, I found myself in a place I didn't want to be. For all of my life, my paternal family, my dad's family is from East Tennessee. I don't remember a time in my life that I didn't want to be there. When the Appalachian people moved north in the 30s and 40s, they brought their culture with them. My family was one of those families that did that. So I was raised among Appalachian people. My mother was the only Yankee in our church, and I just always considered that home, always wanted to be there, got there, and discovered I was in a place I didn't want to be. All right, God has given us a beautiful home where that ministry center is, very steep hill behind the back, and about 3 months after we moved into that house, Cheryl and I were out picking blackberries at the bottom of the hill, and she was walking up to the house and lost her balance. She got to the top of the hill and lost her balance and spun her around, and she ended up falling down the hill. You know, when you're a little kid, you run down the hill and you take bigger steps, but when you're 60 years old, that don't work so well. And she eventually went airborne and crashed at the bottom of the hill, and I was down there, saw the whole thing. I thought she was dead. Didn't have my phone with me. I had to run up the house, leave her laying down there. She finally came to, and the ambulance people came and saw how seriously she was injured and airlifted her to University of Tennessee in Knoxville. She had 7 broken ribs, broken nose, shattered eye socket. Her left arm was broken 2 places, including the ball was cracked, and she had bleeding on the brain. And as a testimony to prayer, you prayed. She walked out of that hospital under her own power 54 hours later. And there's still some residual stuff going on. So when you have brain injury, it's hard to recover. And so Cheryl struggles with especially short-term memory. We're working on that. But the day that she was hurt, we were in the trauma center at the University of Tennessee Medical Center, and right there, we prayed. You know, I said, God, we don't know why we're here, but whatever it is, God, would you help us to be Christ-like? And so she had to go to surgery. She was in intensive care for a while. If you've ever been in a situation like that, the relatives of people who are in intensive care are usually staying in a big waiting room. It's a place nobody wants to be, but they become immediate friends, and that happened to me, and there was a lady there in the waiting room, and we, you know, we're all sleeping there. They give us blankets, and her husband had been injured in a really serious car accident, and I prayed with her, and I don't even remember her name. I don't even know if she told me, but I prayed with her, and her husband was in really bad shape. Well, 2015 was a bad year for us. About 2 weeks after Cheryl fell, my dad announced to us that he had numbness on one side of his body, and it turned out to be a very serious and, in fact, fatal brain tumor. And so we had gone through some surgeries and some things like that. And later that year, in October, my dad was in that same hospital, of all places, in that same hospital. He had had brain surgery, and it had not gone well, and so he was back for further treatment. So I was down at that particular medical center. There was a huge courtyard, and I didn't get a good phone signal up in the room. So I went down to the courtyard to call some family and let them know what was happening, and I hear somebody hollering at me. And there's this woman running to me with her arms open. It was that woman that I had prayed with in the waiting room 4 months earlier. She says, "You're the guy who prayed for my husband, aren't you?" Yeah, I was. Then I remembered her. She took me up to her husband was back in the hospital for some surgery. She took me up to his room, and she introduced me. "This is the man that prayed for you the day you got in the wreck. This is a guy that prayed that God would heal you." And so I got to pray for them in that room and include the gospel of salvation by Jesus Christ in my prayer. I don't know what God did with that. But I know this. I'm convinced God orchestrated the whole thing. And over and over and over again, in the last 4 years, just happened to us last week at a convention, or 2 weeks ago at a convention. People that we don't know, if you would, people from Syracuse and Regium and Puteoli, come to us and tell us how they've prayed for Cheryl. If you will allow God to use you, especially when your life stinks, you will discover God never abandons his servants. Awful circumstances lead to amazing ministry, and God always prevails in times of human weakness. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We ask you, Lord, that maybe there's someone in this room who is struggling and troubled. Then God, we pray that you would minister to their heart, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.